Al-Maghrib Institute presents Usul Sunnah by Sheikh Waleed Bassouni, Part 1.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i al-mursaleen Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim illahumma tasliman kathira amma ba'd. All praise due to Allah and His praise and blessings and peace be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family, his companions, and his followers until the day of judgment. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm beginning to express my appreciation and how happy I am to see you in this week, during this week, Ilm Week, gathered here to learn your deen. And no doubt that this is, and to learn about your belief, to learn about the sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And no doubt that this is one of the greatest act of worship that the person ever can do. And I always love to quote what Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak rahimahullah, one of the great tabi'een, used to say when he will be asked, if you would die, then you would be given the chance to come back to this worldly life. What would you come back to do? Then he said, without hesitation, come back to seek knowledge, to learn the knowledge, to learn the deen. Also, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu arda, who died in the plague, he said upon his death, words mixed with tears. And before he says anything, when his friends saw his tears, they said, how come, Ya Aba Abdurrahman, you cry upon your death? Somebody like you shouldn't be crying while he's dying. You lived all your life, has no interest or attached to this worldly life. So why are you crying today? Then he said, wallahi, I'm not crying because I'm not going to be able to enjoy the gardens and the fields that I have, or the wealth that I possess, or anything like that. I'm crying today because I know that after today, no more good deeds. And I know I'm going to miss the most, the fasting. The fasting that I used to do in the summers. And the night prayer that I used to offer in the winter. I'm referring to summer because the long days, and the winter because long nights. So he enjoyed the fasting and Qiyam al-Layl. Then he said, وَمُزَاحَمَةِ الْعُلَمَاءِ بِالرُّكَبِ, and basically attending at the circles of the scholars, learning from them, learning and sitting in front of them and learning from them. And I'm talking about Mu'adh radiallahu anhu arda. He enjoying attending to the scholars and listening to them. And guess who is Mu'adh? Mu'adh is the one who Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as reported by Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, min hadith Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Mu'adh is the imam of all the scholars. The imam of all the scholars. And he comes in the day of judgment, leading all the ulama ahead of them. Every scholar in this ummah since the time of the Prophet ﷺ until the day of judgment would come, he will be ahead of all of them, in front of all of them. And Nabi ﷺ said, the most knowledgeable one in my ummah, and this hadith reported by Tirmidhi and this hadith Hassan, that will be the most knowledgeable person in halal and haram, what is lawful and unlawful, is Mu'adh radiallahu anhu arda. Even though he is in that status, he's still saying that the thing that he enjoyed the most, attending the circle of knowledge and basically listening to the ilm, listening to the shuyukh, teaching the knowledge. And I'm saying that because I know among yourself some brothers and sisters Well, alhamdulillah, I've been a serious learner, and they've been learning the religion, attending schools to learn their deen, to learn the Quran, to learn the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And coming here again to increase this knowledge, it's a good sign of iman. And also it shows me that you being grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to whatever opportunity that you had in your life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the believer in this verse, he said, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful and thankful, Allah will give you more. And this is applied to worldly matters and religious matters. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you wealth and money and health, and you are grateful and thankful, Allah increase that for you. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you opportunity and help you to take advantage of it, to learn the deen, to make qiyam al-layl, to make a good deeds, and you thank Him for that, Allah in return will allow you to do more good deeds, to learn more, to understand more the religion and so on. So make sure that you show your gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this class and after in this week and after this week, to thank Him always that, oh Allah, I thank You that You allowed me to be here. Because as you all know, there is a lot of people maybe heard about this, and for one for good reason or not, they did not attend. They did not attend this class. But you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have made it easy on you, have given you the azm, the intention, the determination to come and to commit and to learn. Thank Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you with more. For those who used to me as Al-Maghrib instructor, maybe the style that we teach in the classes in Al-Maghrib, it will be a little bit different than the style that we'll be teaching here. The style that we're teaching here, it will be excited, inshallah, I promise. I really planning to do that, even though it's a challenging, because it has a lot of technical things and just pure text that we going to comment on it. But we will, I will do my best to make it clear and exciting, inshallah, study. There is a lot of information I'm planning to cover in this short text. It's a very short, it's a short book. Just let you give you a heads up. You have in your binder, if you open your binder, there is something called part one, and there is something called part two, and there is something called part three. Can you see that? Okay, so part two, which is page 47. Can you all see this? Yeah, part two is just repeating to part one. It's a different narration for the book. So it should not be part of your book, actually. So you can take two and three out. It's not two and three, it's another narrator who narrate the book. So he narrated it maybe in a shorter version or in more details in certain area or another maybe language. So Imam Ahmad rahimahullah will teach this book several times, will read this in several occasions. So that's why you will have a different, basically so many different students who reported this book. As for the number one, that's what I have chosen to teach, and that's what basically I have heard my shiyukhs, such as Shaykhuna, the great scholar of Pakistan, the Mufti of Lahore, Sheikh Thanaullah Al-Madani, and the great scholar of Mali in Africa, Shaykhana Sheikh Ismail Al-Ansari, and also the great Sheikh, the Egyptian Sheikh, Sheikh Walid Al-Manisi, who has his own isnad, but I will narrate through the first two, which is Sheikh Thanaullah and Sheikh Ismail Al-Ansari. both they narrated on the authority of Abdul Haq al-Hashimi, who narrated on the authority of Ahmad ibn Abdullah al-Baghdadi, who narrated on the authority of Abdul Rahman ibn Hassan, the grandson of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, who narrated through his grandfather, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, who heard Abi al-Mawahib, Muhammad ibn Abdul Baqi al-Hanbali, in the authority of his father, Abdul Baqi al-Hanbali, who said, I've been told by Abdul Rahman al-Bahuti, the famous Hanbali scholars, who said that I've been told by Taqiyuddin al-Najjar al-Hanbali, who said, it's been narrated to me through my father, Shihabuddin Ahmad, who known as Qadi al-Qudat, Qadi Qudat al-Hanabila, who said, in the authority of Izzuddin ibn al-Barakat al-Zahiri al-Hanbali, in the authority of Abu Ali Khalil ibn Abdul Rahman al-Risafi, who said that I heard Abu al-Qasim Hibatullah al-Hanbali, who said, in the authority of al-Hasan ibn Ali ibn al-Mudhib al-Hanbali, who also said, I've been told by Abu Bakr Muhammad ibn Ja'far al-Qati'i al-Hanbali, who said, I've been narrated this book through Abdullah, the son of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who said, I heard this book from my father, Ahmad ibn Hanbal al-Shaybani, rahimahullah ta'ala. So this is will be my isnad to this book, who I heard it from, all the way to the author of the book, which is allowed whoever attend this class to narrate the book with the same isnad if you wrote it down. Okay, I would assume somebody wrote it down. Anybody wrote it down? One. Okay, good. So you have one student wrote it down. Camera did. Excellent. Good. As you see in your binder, also there is a isnad for the book. Isnad for the book through Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. This is a very common way to authenticate the book. A lot of books been written and been attributed to basically scholars who have nothing to do with the book. Maybe they never wrote the book. And the whole book will be written and attributed to this individual, and it's not part of his book. Can any one of you think of the reasons behind this? Why we would have books written and attributed to somebody, but it's wrong, this is not his book? Before that, how many of you wrote at least most of the isnad? Okay, yeah, because who never wrote it, he, she is not interested in the whole concept. Right, yeah, I mean to follow up with, which is fine, I just want to know. Yes, who knows what's the reasons? Why you think in the history we have books attributed to scholars who never wrote this book? And I have a request, please stop doing this. Okay, unless you really need it. You need to do it once, right now. Yeah, get over with it. Just, let's do it right now. Okay, you all done? Yeah, go ahead. You have one more 30 seconds to do that. Yes, Haytham. Somebody want to magnify the sheikh, so make him famous, so write, make up a book and he put it in his name. No, not really. You need to be honest with you, I don't think it's a common thing. Yes. The idea is originally from the sheikh, somebody elaborated on it and attributed. Not really, yes. Sometimes, he said, it may be the students wrote a book and people will mix up between his writing and the scholars, because basically he might refer a lot to his sheikh. Very good. That's actually, it could be one of the reason that the student will write something. Like, there are certain books that Maybe the son of Imam Ahmad wrote, the son of Imam Ahmad wrote, and became later on attributed to Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. Even you have small chapters of Musnad Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, been added to the, you know, the famous book of Imam Ahmad called Musnad. There is chapters in it. Imam Ahmad didn't narrate this ahadith. Actually, it is his son, Abdullah. And it was added to his book by mistake. That's why the scholars of hadith will point these chapters out and tell you this not from Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. So that's a very big possibility. Even the students, very close students, will write something and it will be attributed mistakenly to the sheikh. Yes. Somebody want to basically make his idea famous, so attribute this to a sheikh. I'm not sure if this exists, maybe. It's a good possibility, yes. I'm not sure, but let me share with you this. In certain times in the history of Islam, not every scholar was able to have the freedom of press. Okay, you can just publish whatever you believe. So sometimes you will find books has no name on it. Nobody know, there is no name. It doesn't say who's the author. And this is mainly because people are afraid that the haq will be rejected because of the name of the author. So the one who wrote the book, if they read his name, they don't like him. So they will reject the book. They burn the book. And the students want to save the book. So the book will be saved by just what? Without name, without the person who wrote it. So later on, after years, people will debate who wrote this book. So they start analyzing his shiuch, if it has include some narrations or certain dialogues or certain quotes or statements that he made. They said, oh, this is, sounds like Ibn Taymiyyah. Oh, this is, sounds like Ibn al-Qayyim, for example, who their books were abandoned in certain time and it would burn if they ever find a copy of it. So they will publish the book without mentioning the author. So later on, when people find a book without name, they might attribute this book to the wrong author. It might happen that they attributed wrong books to not to the exact author, and will be doubt, is that something he wrote or not? Three, in the old days, they don't have system like us. They will have books like this, okay? Let's say this binder is a book of a sheikh. You make a hand copy of it. And basically, while I'm doing, I love tafsir surah Yusuf that Sheikh Bader doing or teaching. So I get tafsir surah Yusuf, okay? And I put it part with my binder, okay? Without having his name, the sheikh, on it. So I die, I leave my books, my students see, oh, author, mashallah, the sheikh also wrote tafsir surah Yusuf, Sheikh Waleed. So it will be added to him. And it's not his work, it's somebody else's work. It's just because there is a copy from that book was basically added in the middle. And why they will do this in the middle? Sometimes to smuggle the book. Interesting. Like Egypt, this man is not allowed to publish any book. So they will bring a book written by a famous sheikh, acceptable, and they bring that other sheikh, they put his book in the middle, and they publish the copy. And in the middle, another book. Days goes by, copy from one copy to another, the mistake will happen, then basically you will have another book, or a book attributed to somebody who has nothing to do with it. He never wrote it. He never wrote it. That's why there is a whole system in the Muslims and work to make sure that this book belonged to this person, especially if he is famous, has a lot of books, and also he's a famous person, so nobody can attribute to him what he didn't say. So that's why the ulama kept that system, the same system that we use to clarify the authenticity of any hadith, we use it to clarify the authenticity of any book as well. That's why, for example, famous book written by Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, it's called Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar. Anybody heard of this book? Anybody heard of this book? Al-Fiqh al-Akbar, nobody else? Fiqh al-Akbar li Abi Hanifa. There is a big debate about the authenticity of this book. As a matter of fact, we couldn't find any clean chain of narrators to prove that this is the statement of Abu Hanifa. We couldn't find any clean or any good trustworthy chain of narrators who narrate that this is his book. Is this the only way to find out if this book belonged to that person, or there's another ways you think, can you think of to tell us, oh, this book written by this scholar is no doubt? Yes? Style of writing. They use this as a support evidence, but not as a main evidence. But that's also very good. We use this when the debate happened over Ibn Abi al-Izz al-Hanafi rahimahullah, when he wrote the famous explanation to Tahawiyya. There is a debate about the authenticity of that book to Ibn Abi al-Izz al-Hanafi. Okay? So, but they said, no, it is his book because it's his style. And they start comparing. One of the evidence that we use. What else? Well, can you think of anything else? Yes, Ammar. If there is another book of him, very clear, and we know this is his book with clear evidence, in that book he would refer to his own other book. Have you ever heard about the debate about the authenticity of a book written by Ibn al-Qayyim called Ar-Ruh, the soul? Anybody heard this? Some people said, oh, Ibn al-Qayyim didn't rewrote this book, it's not his style, it's a different style. See, totally different style than his. But you know what? In Zad al-Ma'ad, which is everybody knows this is his book, he have referred to Ar-Ruh, that he had a book it called Ar-Ruh. So here, very clear, this is his book. Okay? And he will quote from it, then you find the same quote in that book. What else? Yes, Aid. Excellent. Very good. Other scholars will refer to this book. So one of the reasons that Fiqh al-Akbar by Abu Hanifa, for instance, the vast majority of scholars, even though we couldn't find a very clear or a very authentic chain of narrator, we still, there is a big possibility that this is his work, and we quote from it, because you will find the scholars through the history refer to this book, like Sheikh Islam bin Taymiyyah and others, and most of the scholars who came later on, they would say, Abu Hanifa said in his book, Al-Fiqh al-Akbar. So other scholars will refer to that book. There is a lot of books, unfortunately, lost through the history. I don't want to put that introduction lectures about the history of the Muslim library, but I think that's a very interesting topic one day maybe to be discussed, talking to you a little bit about the history of books, the history of Muslim library, how it's been through stages, and how it was lost. So, and a lot of books lost during the Mughal, when they attack and destroy the big library of Baghdad, which is alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. By the way, you heard about the story of how they destroyed the book in Baghdad? You heard about this? Huh? The river became blue. Basically, I'll tell you the truth, Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah were happy with that, kind of. Because most of the books were destroyed in Dar al-Hikmah were philosopher books. Was not Sunni books. Most of it, vast majority of it. But no doubt, there's a lot of ilm was lost. And the one who did the most damage to the Islamic library, the colonization. The Dutch, the British, the Italians, the Russian, the most, one of first people they should be mentioned. They made most of the damage to the Muslim library, to the Islamic inheritance of books and science. Anyway, the book of today that we're going to talk about, it's such a short book, but it has a lot of lessons, a lot of meanings, a lot of ilm in it. And it's written by one of the greatest imam in the history of Islam. an imam that they describe him as, من أتته الدنيا فأباها وأتته الشبه فنفاها. A alim who the shubah, the doubts, was raised in front of him and he refuted it very strongly. And the dunya, the temptation of this worldly life, came in front of him and he rejected it with no hesitation. He was tested by two things in his life. A lot of debates, a lot of doubts was raised in front of him and he debated over it. And a lot of also temptation that he'd been offered money, wealth, position, fame, you name it. And rahimahullah, run away from all of this. Run away from all of this. Al-Imam Ahmad's life, it was so detailed, documented to the extent that the people will document even his movement. And in my limited knowledge and studying in the biography of the scholars, I never seen anybody in my whole entire study, in my life, his life was documented like Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. The way I read his biography, it remind me of the way they wrote about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Not even any companions. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu is the only one when they document his life, they document even his face expressions, his hand expressions, his gesture. This is exactly what they do with Imam Ahmad. Which shows you how much fame and love people had for this person. For example, Imam Ahmad will be asked about somebody, and the narrator said, فَنَفَضَ أَحْمَدْ يَدَيْهِ. And Imam Ahmad did like this. Move his hand, which it means, oh, leave him, you see. And they will tell what this movement means. Okay, and Imam Ahmad rahimahullah was sitting on something, and somebody was mentioned that Imam Ahmad nafadha thawbah, which it means like this. This is the dress that you have when you do like this, like as a cleaning his thawb. So imagine, they said, وَكَانَ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ يَهُشُّ بِحَاجِبَيْهِ لَمَّا يَتَكَلَّمْ. And Imam Ahmad, when he speaks, his eyebrow goes up like this, when he talks. Exactly, the one who exactly does this, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. When he speaks, he does like this. I'm wondering if Sheikh Yasser Burgess does the same. Doesn't? Okay. It's not a very good thing to do anyway, but they do that. Sheikh Sa'di also, rahimahullah, is like this. He always, his eyebrow flying up like this. This is some, so to that extent, they document these small things. Why? Because they literally loved this imam and he became the imam of Ahl Sunnah with no doubt. Since this topic is it's technical, a lot of interesting new information will be for you. I'll decide to break every maybe 35 minutes. Then I will share with you something about the life of Imam Ahmad. And instead of just giving to you at once like that. So just to add more flavor to the class and to keep it exciting. But I also promise you something, that you will not hear more than 10% of his life that I have in my mind. Why? Because I'm teaching him as one of my torchbearers, scholars in Ilm Summit this year, inshallah ta'ala. So I don't want to share everything I know about him. Just a little bit of information to tease you with it. Taib. This book, as you heard, it called Usul al-Sunnah. Question, any one of you guys have read this book before he came or she came? Okay. Read a little bit, like flip the page, see what is it about. Okay. You did? Okay. This your first time to read the book? Somebody, this is his first time to look at the book. Or her first time. His first time? Does anything surprise you? Nothing? That's what you expect to read? Say that again. Okay. Anybody? Okay. Okay. Those who never looked at the book, what do you think this book talking about? What's the foundation of Sunnah means? What do you think this book is going to be about? Sama. Where's Sama? Yes, Amar. What, the fundamental of the Sunnah. We have a saying in Arabic, وَعَرَّفَ الْمَاءَ بَعْدَ الْجُهْدِ بِالْمَاءِ. He explained what's water after a long explanation by saying it is water. What do you think, Osama, this is going to be about? How you derive fiqh from sunnah. What do you think it's going to be about? Aqeedah. Okay? What do you think it's going to be about? Yeah. About? The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many of you think that this is topic related to the science of hadith? One. Two. I know Bilal said he thought this. Four. How many of you thought that this is going to talk about the life of the Prophet ﷺ or the foundation of the hadith and the sunnah? Anybody else? Okay. How many of you thought this is about aqeedah? Taib, those, the majority, where yani exactly? Where do you stand? What do you guess? Nothing? Just blank? Okay. The word sunnah, it's a very unique word. In Arabic language, it means the way or the course of life, or it means role, manner, acting, conduct of life. All these words explain the word sunnah in Arabic language. In Arabic language, al-tariqah, al-sirah. Originally, as Ibn Faris said, for those who benefit from this, Ibn Faris, rahimahullah, has a book. I consider it one of the most important book in Arabic language. I'm not sure, but how many of you attend Brother Nu'man Khan's classes? Anybody else? Okay. I would assume that this is one of his main references. The style that he used, just remind me of this man, which is Mu'jam Maqayis al-Lugha, a book it's called Mu'jam Maqayis al-Lugha, written by Ibn Faris. A unique book, never ever written in Arabic language, a book like this. It's a dictionary. But it bring you, it, whenever there is a word, he will tell you, for example, this word has seven meanings in Arabic language. Okay, but all these seven meanings, the root of it go to one meaning, which is this. Then he explained to you how this meaning can mean this and this and this and that. Beautiful work. Nobody I have seen, يعني, have done better job than this man in this area. And he's really a name should be recognized in the يعني, among the student of knowledge. His name again, Ibn Faris. And he has a book called Mu'jam Maqayis al-Lugha for those who enjoy learning Arabic language and knowing about the beauty of the language, the beauty of the language and the meanings of the word. So he said, rahimahullah, that as-sinu wa-nunu aslun wahidun muttaridun yadullu ala jarayan al-shay'i wa-attiradihi wa-suhula. The whole meaning of sunnah, it means something been conduct, something happening, acting that's happening, like became like a habit continuously and runs smoothly. So that means what that, this is linguistically speaking, but a sunnah technically speaking has so many different meanings. And here the key point that Bilal was asking me about earlier. The word sunnah, it's one of these tricky words in Islam or in Sharia, because it has so many different meanings. Let's explore some of these meanings. One, the sunnah comes as the counterpart for Al-Quran. For Al-Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said, and the hadith reported by Imam Malik rahimahullah in his Muwatta Balaghan, in Balaghati Malik, which is reported by Imam Malik Balaghan, it means, anybody knows what that means? من بلاغات ما بلاغا. Anybody heard this one? Not بلاغة. يعني الإمام مالك رحمه الله, he will drop individual in the isnad, so it's not a complete chain of narrator. But الحاكم رحمه الله reported this hadith from two ways, through أبو هريرة and ابن عباس, موصولا في المستدرك. Anyway, the hadith, it is a sound hadith. إني تركت فيكم, I left on you. What if you hold into it, you will never be misguided. كتاب الله وسنتي. رواية سنتي. It's in Imam Malik, في الموطأ, and الحاكم. And the narration without the word سنتي, it's in الصحيح, صحيح مسلم. So the sunnah here, it's a counterpart for Al-Quran. A counterpart for Al-Quran. We said Al-Quran and Al-Sunnah. That's right. What the sunnah means here? Anybody can tell me? Now. So raise your hand if you know. Yes. No. Yani, very good. Try. But more technical definition. Yes. Very good. What the Prophet ﷺ said or did or approved. Okay. His descriptions. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You follow me? You follow me, guys? Over there? Brother? Okay, good. So, what the Prophet ﷺ said or did or approved, or what the Prophet ﷺ, whatever the Prophet described, was described with. So, that's the first meaning of Al-Quran. That's what the Sunnah. So, he said, I have left with you Al-Quran and As-Sunnah. Very clear? Very clear. And that's the definition most likely you will find in the books of Usul al-Fiqh, in Usul al-Fiqh. Also, the Sunnah comes as a counterpart to wajib or fard. So you said this is wajib and this is sunnah. That's right. Which is in another word also commonly used as mandub. And this terminology mainly or commonly used by the fuqaha, the Muslim jurist. What sunnah means here? Anybody knows? Omar? What sunnah means here? What's the terminology? What the word sunnah means here? As a counterpart to wajib. We said this is wajib and this is sunnah. Muhammad. Recommended. Something, a recommended act. So in this regard, the word sunnah could refer to something in the Quran. Muhammad. So Al-Quran doesn't include anything it's called recommended act? Yes. So it could refer to something in the Quran. It could refer to something in the sunnah of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The statement, that's right. So the word sunnah here means what is not obligatory. Does that make sense now? Are you guys sleepy or you need Tim Hortons? You're more than welcome to share. Okay. Are we in? Okay. Three. The word sunnah used as a counterpart to the word bid'ah. We have sunnah and bid'ah. Does that make sense? And this is mainly used by the scholars of aqidah and usul as well. Okay, so the sunnah and bid'ah. The sunnah and bid'ah. That's why Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, اقتصادٌ في سنه خير من اجتهاد في بدعه. يا سلام. Beautiful. He said, اقتصادٌ في سنة, to act, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon the sunnah, even if you don't do much, you don't do so much, but you are following the sunnah, will be much better than worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing so much, but while you are practicing innovations. Yeah, and he maybe it's much better a person who pray the five times daily prayer. Bas, that's the whole prayer he does. Better than somebody make innovating prayer. He invented his own prayer, a recommended prayer, and he makes maybe, you know what, 1,000 prayer. If you heard this, they have a prayer, it's called the fire prayer, Salatul Nar. And anybody heard about this? So they make up this act of worship, and a person spend time and effort and money in it. You know what? So much work toward the bid'ah, it will not benefit you. But even if you don't do much, but you are upon the sunnah, that's much better. So here Abu Darda, when he said bid'ah as a counterpart to what? Sunnah as a counterpart to bid'ah. Is that clear? So what does sunnah here means? What is sunnah? How do you define sunnah here? Yes, Hisham. The authentic way of Islam, the proper way of Islam. Is that could refer to texts in Quran or in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? Yeah, so it's either something in the Quran, something in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, something in the ijma' that the Muslim agree upon. So here it does not refer to the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. Is that making sense now, guys? You want more? Okay. Sunnah also used as a counterpart to Shia. You say, this is Sunni and this is Shi'i. And that's usually a terminology commonly used by ulama al-firaq, herseology, the scholar who teach herseology. This is their special terminology. So what Sunnah here means? No. Not necessarily. See, he said on the right path. Sunnah as a counterpart to Shia. Yes, sister in the middle. Huh? Straight in the Sunnah. Astray from the Sunnah? We call him Sunni? No, no. Sunnah, Shia. So what does Sunnah here mean? The word Sunnah means. Yes, next to you. The one who believe in the Sahaba and the Khulafa al-Rashidun. The one who's not Shi'i. So that's include maybe Ash'ari, Mu'tazili, Jahmi, Khawarij. So all any person, even if he belongs to deviant sect, will be under this title, Sunnah. Because the only thing is Sunnah. On the other hand, you have Shia. If you're not Shi'i, you are Sunni. Regardless what even if you belong to one of these deviant sects. Right. Fifth. The fifth. Is this the fifth now? Okay. The fifth category of the fifth meaning of the Sunnah. The Sunnah used as a counterpart or the Sunnah used to refer to the one who has pure belief. And only related to that belief, to the aqidah, to the creed. So it's referring to that correct, authentic creed or belief. Okay? So, as sunnah, it means the correct belief. The correct belief. Does that make sense now? Does that make sense? For instance, Al-Imam Abu Bakr ibn al-Athram, Al-Imam Abdullah, the son of Al-Imam Ahmad. Al-Imam Al-Kabir Al-Marwazi. Al-Imam Al-Khalal. Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Ibn Abi Zamanin. All of those names, great scholars, have authored book, they call it As-Sunnah. And nothing in it but Aqidah, creed. So all these books that call As-Sunnah, talking only about creed issues, Aqidah issues. Okay? You have a famous book, it's called Sharh As-Sunnah, the explanation of Sunnah by Al-Imam Al-Barbahari. It's only about Aqidah. It's only about Aqidah. Okay. Here, this book, it's called The Foundation of Sunnah. So what do you think that means? The foundation of belief, creed, the Islamic creed. So that word as-sunnah here basically goes under this category. Sunnah, which it means the correct belief. The sixth meaning that I was able to found, the ulama used to refer to the word sunnah was, anybody knows? Those who attended Ilm Summit last year, I think I talked about this a little bit. The sunnah means the whole entire religion of Islam. A sunnah referred to the religion of Islam. Very general term. That's why Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, As-Sunnah Hablullah al-Mateen. As-Sunnah, it is that robe that so strong that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to hold into it. What's the robe of Allah? It's the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why As-Sirat, Ihdina as-Sirat al-Mustaqim. Some of the scholars interpret the word as-sirat by saying it is as-sunnah, which it means the religion of Islam, the religion of Islam. And Ibn Rajab rahimahullah have used this terminology. Also, we have a very famous book, very beautiful book. It's actually one of the author of this book. I was very fascinated with his work in tafsir and in fiqh. He really took over my heart for a good period of time, and I still love his work a lot. The book named Sharh al-Sunnah lil-Baghawi, lil-Imam al-Baghawi, was also a great book in tafsir, Tafsir al-Imam al-Baghawi rahimahullah. Wonderful man, amazing person, how he simplified things and make very good argument, go straight to the point, straightforward writing, rahimahullah ta'ala. He had a book, it's called Sharh al-Sunnah, 18 volumes. Sharh al-Sunnah lil-Baghawi. What do you think you're going to find in it? Aqidah? Yes. Fiqh? Yes. The life of the Prophet and mannerism? Yes. Everything in religion. So Sharh al-Sunnah, as-Sunnah here means the whole entire religion. The whole entire religion. Does that make sense now? Is that easy? Okay, I'll give you guys 5 minutes break. Okay, thank you very much.
For more videos, audio, and exclusive content, please check out www.sharethekhair.org. Jazakallah khair for listening. Please feel free to share this audio recording with friends and family.